Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to John 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, as we continue our series, Meeting Jesus, looking at the seven I Ams and the seven signs as we get through the seven I Ams. But this week we are in John 10 for the third I Am of Jesus. John 10. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the rain that you've sent. It's been a while since we've had a good soaking rain, and Lord, the farmers appreciate it, the flowers appreciate it, we appreciate it. We thank you for the refreshment that water brings, and it reminds us, Lord, that you provide life, that as water is falling from the sky and nourishing the plants and the life on the earth, that ultimately life comes from you. But Lord, it's a spiritual life, and it's a life that you call us to accept, a life that we need to take steps in order to receive. And as we look to the third I Am of Jesus this morning, I am the door, it's a life that is just on the other side of Christ. And Lord, it's our prayer that as we go through this morning and go through this text, that if there are any in this room, in this sanctuary, in this church, any in our lives, Father, who have not walked through that door of Christ, that you would be with them, that you would urge them to do that. We pray, Lord, that as we look to your word, that it would guide us and instruct us. We pray, Father, that it would draw us near as we come into a deeper relationship with you through Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Imagine for a minute, and this might have happened to you yesterday, but you're driving home, and then on the windshield is a drop, and then another drop, and then a drizzle, and then a sprinkle. And before you know it, when you pull into your driveway, you're in the middle of an all-out downpour of rain. That happened to me yesterday, driving home, and the rain comes. Well, if you're like me and you've been in that situation, you just kind of sit in your car for a minute because you know you need to get inside the house, but you also know that to get there, you're going to get wet. You're not getting out of this one. And so you sit in the driver's seat and contemplate the route for just a minute. I hold the key to the house, the one I need to get into the door because I don't want to get there and be fumbling, and I plot the fastest path from the car to the house, and I take a couple of deep breaths, and in one smooth motion, I open the door, I jump out of the car, I slam it behind me, run to the house, get the door open, get inside, get the door closed, and I've made it. And I'm out of the storm, I'm out of the rain, I'm under shelter, I'm under cover, I'm protected from the elements. But go back just a few steps to where you're still in the car. Imagine that you've made that mad dash for the door. You've gotten there. You've gotten the door open, but then you just stand there. That's right, you don't go inside. You just kind of peer into the house from out there on the porch. Maybe there's even a family member inside that opened the door for you, and they're telling you, come on in out of the rain, but you just stand there and look. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to get soaked, aren't you? You're probably going to get sick because you have no protection. No cover, you're totally exposed to all of the elements. Well, spiritually, a lot of people live that way. Life can be as unpredictable as the weather. One minute it can be sunny, and the next minute a downpour, and there's a lot of people stuck in the rain. And to make it worse, there's a shelter right in front of them. There's a door right in front of them, a place that they can go into that's warm and dry and safe and filled with all of the things that they need for life, but they don't walk in. They just kind of stand there and peer in from a distance. Or maybe they try to get in from some other way. They say, I don't want to go that way, but I might go around the side of the house and look for an open window, or the back and look for another entrance. But they're not finding it because there's one way in. And Jesus tells us here in his third I Am statement that he is it. He says in John chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door. I read this past week that today, more Americans claim to be spiritual than ever before in recorded history. Really surprised me that more Americans are more spiritual than ever. And the truth is, most of them, according to this research, believe that they're going to heaven. The only thing was, many of that group also believed that their way into heaven can be different than yours. There isn't one standard way, in other words. There's all kinds of ways. You can come in the side. You can go around back. You can do anything you want to do to get in, but your way might not be their way. But study also shows that it's not working. The same research that shows Americans are more spiritual also shows that they're more disconnected from God than ever. If you stop the average person on the street and ask them, what does God want out of your life? They would be hard to answer. They couldn't come up with anything. Most of them don't even know where to look. The idea that God is a person is unusual. The idea that you can have a personal relationship with them is even more unusual. God, in the minds of a lot of spiritual people, has become more of a concept and less of a person. And that's because even though the world says there's all of these different ways into the kingdom, Jesus stands here and says there's only one. He says, I am it. I am the door. And for those who find it, he makes four promises, four P's that I want to look at today. First is one of preservation. Second is protection. Third is provision. And fourth is peace. We look to John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If you were a shepherd during Jesus' time and you were out in the field and you had your flock and night fell, you needed to keep your sheep safe. So what you would do is go around and gather up all of the rocks and all of the stones and build kind of a temporary sheepfold, a temporary pen to keep them in overnight. It would have walls about 2 feet high. It would be enclosed on four sides except for a very small area that you would leave open so the sheep could come in and go out and that kind of a thing. But at nighttime, you as the shepherd have a problem because that opening that you've left is now a vulnerability. Your sheep could wander out, a predator could wander in, and so you have to come up with a solution. Well, you're in the middle of nowhere, probably, and the only thing you have is you. So your solution to this is to sleep on the ground in between the opening and literally become the door to the sheep. There was a man by the name of Sir George Adam Smith, an Old Testament scholar who took a trip out to Palestine, and he spoke with a shepherd there. And the shepherd was showing him one of these sheepfolds, one of these pens, and George Smith looked at him and said, but sir, it has no door. And the Palestinian shepherd looked at him and said, but I'm the door. Nothing comes in and nothing goes out without going through me first. Jesus says he is the door to the sheep. And when he says that, the people can relate. They get this phraseology. They understand because most of them are shepherds. And most of them have been doors for their own sheep at a time or another. And if you think about it, it's a great analogy because a door has two main purposes, doesn't it? Keep out things that don't belong and let in things that do belong. So that brings up the question. If Jesus is the door to our salvation, which is what it says right here in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If Jesus is the door of our salvation, how do we open that door? How do we get in? How do we cross that threshold? I remember a few months back when we were looking at houses and we came into the home that would eventually become ours. We were in the kitchen and we were looking at the cabinets and I was really impressed because they were 1950s cabinets, but they were original and in immaculate condition. And so I went to open one of the doors and it wouldn't move. I mean, I pulled and I pulled and I thought there's got to be something wrong with me. I don't know what's happened. I'm kind of wimpy today, but I can't open this door. I was so embarrassed when I realized that on the handle was a little latch. And if you push the button, the whole thing just pops open for you. Pulling and pulling and nothing happened. It doesn't matter how try or how hard we try to force open the door. There's only one way to open that door. There's only one way in. There's only one way to gain access. One way to enter. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, through whom we have access by faith into grace. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know the verse, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The truth is, there's one way to enter the kingdom. There's one way in through the door of salvation, and that is through faith. It's through believing. It's through trusting. It's through putting everything you have onto the person of Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to even try to earn it myself because there's no way I can. Jesus has done it all. I like what one author said. Jesus said that he is a door, not a wall. We do not climb a ladder of achievement or scale a height to get in. Indeed, Jesus says, those who try do not belong. Faith is the only way through that door. And notice, Jesus says, for those who go that way, they will be preserved. Look back to verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, a lot of you might have heard of a ministry out in northern Kentucky called Answers in Genesis. They operate a creation museum I've been to. It's an awesome place to go. But most recently, their biggest thing has been to build a life-size Noah's Ark. It's a museum that you can walk through, true to scale. I mean, pictures of this thing are enormous. It's almost 2 football fields long. They have buses that take people from the parking lot to the front door of the ark, and from a long way off, those panoramic pictures show those buses almost disappear next to this thing. It's massive, and it's a great way to show us the story of the ark, the story of what happened back in Genesis, the early chapters, how sin had prevailed among the world, and God sent a judgment of a flood to wipe out and judge sin, but he preserved Noah and his family and 2 of every kind of animal in this ark. He removed them from harm and kept them safe. Now, if you were a Bible student, you not only know that story, but you also know that the ark is something that we call a Christophany. It's an example of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a view of things to come. Joseph, for example, was a Christophany. No recorded sin, rejected by his people, all so he could welcome them back to safety later. Well, the ark is a Christophany. And we say that because through the door, Noah and his family entered and were saved from judgment. Genesis 7 says, Noah and those who were with him on the ark remained alive. The storm raged outside, but inside they were all preserved. One of the less talked about truths of the Bible, and it is a truth of Scripture, but it isn't brought up very often because it doesn't give us warm, fuzzy feelings. It doesn't really make us smile and feel good about the day. But the truth is that there will be a judgment that comes to this world. In the end times, the Lord will judge the earth again. 2 Timothy 4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead. It's going to happen. And Paul tells us in Romans that every person will have to give an account of himself to God. There will be a judgment that encompasses every single person except for those who have gone through the door, except for those who have trusted in Jesus, except for those who have entered by faith. They will be preserved. Any who enter by me, he will be saved. You will also be protected, he goes on to say, and will go in and out. Now, the idea of going in and out means to go about your life, your daily routine, to come and go without any kind of a fear, without worrying about what's lying beyond or what's over your shoulder. So I have the question, do you live that way? Do you live with the constant assurance of God's protection in your life? Do you come and go without fear, or do you live in a constant state of anxiety and worry and stress? Are you always on alert, in other words? A couple of years back, I was hunting, and I remember sitting in a tree stand overlooking this recently harvested cornfield. And about 20 yards in front of me come this beautiful doe. And she stands right there. And she drops her head to take a bite. And I noticed that she would take a few bites. And she would lift her head up again and look around. And I watched it for about 20 minutes. A few bites and look around. A few bites and look around. And if you've ever been hunting, you know exactly what I'm talking about. A few bites and she'd walk in a circle to check all of the area around her and go back to eating. Always on the lookout for a threat, always looking for danger, always on alert, always fearful, ready to run at any minute, no peace, always on edge. On the other hand, we lived down the road from a cattle farm, and the road that bordered this cattle farm was a very fast-moving road. 55, 60 miles an hour was the limit, so, you know, people went like 80. But there was a fence that bordered the road and the farm. It divided the two, and it came right up to the line. And I noticed that the cattle would come right up to the fence. And they were never on edge. They were never alert. They could care less. They just moseyed around and ate the grass and did their cow thing. They had no fear. Life-threatening danger just a few feet away. They could care less. Because they knew behind that fence, they were 100% safe. They'd even sleep right there, right up against the fence, lay down and take a nap. So if you had to pick a life, if you had to pick a way of living, which one would you pick? Would you pick the way that's full of fear, you're out by yourself in the middle of nowhere, exposed to all the threats, danger around every corner, always on alert, always on edge? Would you pick that life or a life of safety? A life that says, danger is all around, but I'm not worried about it. Well, I don't know about you, but I would pick the life of safety. I would pick the life of protection. I want to be able to eat and sleep without worry and constant fear about what might or might not come. I want to know that I am protected and that I'm safe. Jesus says you can have it. He says, come through the door. And you will come under his protection, and you are free to live life without worry of what might happen. Psalm 91 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. You shall not be afraid. Centuries ago, among some of the Native American tribes, was a custom where they would train up young boys to be warriors. But on their 13th birthday, after they had learned tracking and hunting and war and combat and survival and all those things, they would take them out 5 to 10 miles away from their camp, and they would leave them there. They would blindfold them, put them on a horse, take them out, take the blindfold off, and leave them there to stay the night. And the whole idea was, finally, they were going to put these skills to the test. Well, as you can imagine, a 13-year-old boy isn't going to get much sleep under those circumstances. And so very often he would stay awake all night long until the sun rose. And the rays of sunshine would come through the forest canopy. And it would illuminate a silhouette of a man standing not too far away with a bow and a spear. And the boy realized at that very moment it was his father who had been there all night. You see, even though he was surrounded by danger, he was always safe. Jesus says, if you come through that door, you are protected. Charles Spurgeon, one of the famous preachers of yesteryear, wrote this. Now, when a man is in Christ, he can hear, as it were, the devils howling like wolves, all fierce and hungry for him, and his own sins, like wolves, are seeking to drag him down to destruction. But he has got into Christ. And that is such a shelter that all the devils in the world, if they were to come at once, could not dislodge a single beam of that eternal refuge. Come through the door and receive the protection of God. Does that mean that there's no danger? No. Does that mean that bad things won't happen? No. The world is full of danger. The world is full of threats. 1 Peter 5 says, your adversary. That's right. If you are a believer, you have an adversary. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Coming to Christ doesn't eliminate the threat. But what it does do is say that even though it's there, whatever may happen, I am eternally safe. Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Make no mistake, if you come through that door, you will be preserved. You will be protected. You will also have provision. Look back to verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. In Psalm 23, if you remember that psalm, most of you probably do, David says in the first two verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. For a sheep to find pasture means that all of its needs are met. There's abundant food. There's a place to roam. It can sleep without threat. There's plenty of water. The shepherd is watching over it day and night and ready to jump in and protect it at a moment's notice. And Jesus says that your shepherd does the same thing. He can meet your needs. He can guide you. He can provide for all the things that you require in life. Once you come through that door, your shepherd says, I'll take it from here. Your worry, I'll take that. That's my worry. Your need, I'll take that. That's my need. That's my worry. That's my responsibility. Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your shepherd takes care of his sheep, and that includes you. If you walk through that door, you enter a place of provision. So we have preservation, protection, provision. And finally, as we close, peace. If any enter by me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. You know, some of the most stressful times in life are when we worry whether or not our needs are going to be met. I mean, our basic needs. If you are worried whether or not you can put food on the table, the rest of your life is not very settled. I remember losing my job and driving home and being confident in God's plan, but have to admit, I was worried. How are we going to make the mortgage? How are we going to the grocery store? How are we going to keep the lights on and the water running? And how is this going to work? How am I going to provide for my family? It was a very stressful time. But I remember the peace of knowing that it would be okay. And when we sat down and did the numbers and found out that our needs would still be met, it really didn't matter what else was going on. There was a sense of calm. There was a sense of peace. Having your needs met brings a peace that we can't describe. And so people do a lot of things to try and secure those needs. I saw this past week, I believe it was one, but a $536 million Powerball. Half a billion dollars. I believe there's probably a lot of people who looked at that and said, if I just won that, my life would be set. No more problems, no more concerns, everything's taken care of, I can relax. I won't worry about anything ever again. They look at that pot of money and they say, there's peace in knowing my needs will be met if I won that thing. But then, if you read stories of people who have won that lottery, just a few years later, you know what you find? More often than not, it's all gone. They've lost it all. A lot of them are bankrupt. Relationships have been broken. Because this thing that promised so much peace came with a lot of worry. Because it takes managing and investing and insuring. And then there's all those friends, you know, the ones that come out of the woodwork. And they say, you remember me from fourth grade? We sat like in opposite rooms, but we were pals, right? And you've got all that to worry about, and there's so much stress and so much anxiety that instead of bringing peace, it brings even more worry. If you want the peace of knowing your needs are met, we don't look to the lottery. We look to the Lord. We look to the one that David says makes him lie down and rest in green pastures. The one the Bible says owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We look to our shepherd as we enter that door and we have the peace of knowing he will provide for everything we need. But notice Jesus says, whoever enters by me. He offers preservation, protection, provision, and peace. He offers all of those things. He offers to be your guide, to be your light, to be your savior. But the thing is, we have to enter the door. We can't receive those things if we're standing out in the rain, just kind of peering in for a view. 2 Peter 3 said, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus is holding the door open, loved ones. He's encouraging you. He's urging you. He's begging you to come through it. And he says, if you do, you will have all these things. Come inside and take those steps. If you've never done that before, if you can't look at a point in your life where you've ever made that decision, where you've ever said, I'm walking through that door. Maybe for you, Christianity is neat. And it's something you kind of watch from a distance. You know some Christian friends, and you have some friends in church, and you obviously come to church here. But it's really never been something that has taken over your whole life. If that's you, if you've looked in the door, but you're standing in the rain, I would invite you to make a change. Today, I would invite you to step through that threshold. Go through Christ as we pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for the doorway to our salvation being the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came down from heaven and sacrificed himself on a cross to make that possible. Lord, it's our prayer this morning that if there are any in this sanctuary, any in this room, in this church, within the sound of this message, that do not know you. They haven't entered through that door. Maybe they're watching, they're observing, they see it, they hear about it. Some of their friends have done it, but they've never made that commitment. If there's anyone like that, we pray today would be their day. Today they would enter that door. Today they would go from the storm to the shelter. Today they would go through Christ. Lord, it's our prayer that you would move in their heart and draw them toward you. Draw them through the person of Jesus Christ into an eternal relationship with our Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that if there are those in our lives, which we know there are, that you would give us a burden to share this with them. That as we know Christ, we would go and make him known to the world. We pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share that message, to carry out this great commission of taking the gospel to the whole world and making disciples, that you would bring people into our lives and give us the confidence to share this message in Jesus' name. Amen.